Well, I hope you have your Bible today. If you do, we're going to be unpacking one of the most important verses in the entire Bible out of Acts chapter 1. So I want to invite you to take your Bible, open up to Acts chapter 1, and we'll dive in here in just a second. You know, a few years ago, actually many years ago, when my kids were much smaller, our family went all the way to SeaWorld for a great day of vacation. And I'll never forget SeaWorld when my kids are small. You know, we were riding the roller coasters and seeing all the things and eating the expensive food and petting the dolphins. And I'll tell you, my favorite part about that entire experience was seeing Shamu in all of her glory. How many of you have seen Shamu before? Awesome, a lot of us have. Well, listen, maybe you're like us. When we were watching the show, one of my kids asked a question. They said, hey, tell me why Shamu's dorsal fin is bent over like that. When they asked the question, I was like, I have no idea why Shamu's dorsal fin is bent over like that, but I'm going to do my best to find the answer to that question. So I waited until the show was completely over, and then I made my way to the glass, and I had the opportunity to talk to one of the trainers of Shamu, and I asked them the question for my kids. I said, why is Shamu's dorsal fin bent over like that? I've seen these whales in the ocean, and they're standing straight up. I've seen them in other places on videos and TV around the world, and they've always been straight up. Why is Shamu's bent over? And the trainer told me that the fin was bent over like that because of the limited space of the tank that she lived in. She went on to say that even though Shamu is fully grown, Shamu is only about 60 to 70% as large as she would have been if we would have just left her in the ocean. And the trainer went on to say, because of her environment being so small, she'll never be the size that she was intended to be. And you know, for me, that was more than just a cute little fish story. It was a personal reflection that I made that day. And it made me look at myself and my life a little bit different. It made me look at us as the disciples of Jesus, as members of his church, a little bit differently. And it made me ask the question, in what ways is our growth being hindered? I'm talking about personally. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about congregationally. It made me ask the question, in what areas, in what ways am I not reaching my full potential? And how can I, in a sense, expand my tank and expand my territory and become all that God truly intended for me to be? After thinking about that for a while, this is what I came up with. You ready? If we're going to expand our tanks, we've got to live the life that God called us to live. If we're going to expand our tanks, we have to get a little bit crazy for the kingdom. We have to get out of the boat. We have to walk by faith. We have to trust God with the results of our life. We can't live a life that totally makes sense and is totally logical. We have to trust God with every single day that we're here on planet Earth. See, in our upcoming Go Love Serve churchwide initiative, that's what we're asking every church member to be a part of. We're asking you to get out of the boat, to get a little bit uncomfortable, and in a sense, expand your territory. And I believe as we do something for the gospel, as we do something uncomfortable or something unnatural, something that stretches us spiritually, I believe that that will expand our tanks and allow us to grow and become the person that God truly intended for us to be. Many of you have already planned on being a part of Serve Day on September the 12th. And if you haven't signed up, I would encourage you to do that today. But I want to invite every single one of you to join us and begin now praying about how God will use you in this community to share the love of Jesus right here in our own backyard. We're planning well over 100 mission projects for over 2,000 of our church members, all to take place in one single Sunday afternoon. And we feel like God has truly called us to go across the streets and to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our own Jerusalem right here at home. It's exciting, right? You look thrilled. It is an exciting thing because what I'm telling you is you and I get the opportunity to do what God created us to do. We get to do it. We get to be the tip of the spear. We get to live on mission and serve and share and celebrate in Cleveland, Tennessee and Bradley County. We get to do life and ministry. That's why God created you. You know that, right? Have you ever wondered why God created humans in the first place? Why did he do that? Let me try to break it down and make it as simple as possible. You ready for this? God created us to love him. That's what he says. The main purpose of you being here right now is to love God. It's called the greatest commandment. Matthew 22:37 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you've heard us say this phrase all in around here, it's not just a cute phrase that we came up with. It comes from this verse. God expects us to be all in with him. And the reason he created you is to first and foremost love God. And the Bible tells us when we love God the way that we're supposed to love God, then we will naturally serve God as a response to that love. And so get this, where God's greatest commandment was to love God, then you've got Jesus's great commission, which applies to us, that says our job is to serve him right here at home and around the world. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If you know Christ, he's talking to you right there. So here's what the reason God created you looks like, to love him and to serve him. And which ultimately means that as a Christ follower, as a believer, we're expected to obey him. Why did God create us? To love him, to serve him, to obey him. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So don't miss this today. You and I, if our hearts are beating, if our lungs are breathing, God created us to love him, to serve him, and also to obey him. And the Bible teaches that the result of those three things is intended to glorify him. God wants us to bring him glory. 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Do everything for his glory. So when you consider the blueprints God has given us for the Christian life, you have to admit that God created your life. He designed your life for ministry. For ministry. And he says, when you love me, when you serve me, when you obey me, when you glorify me, guess what? You're going to live a life that I created you to live, and you're going to be the person I created you to be. And being that person is going to make an impact in the world around you. You see, this is more than just life. Let's not act like we all woke up on accident today. This is more than just living our life. God intends for our time on planet Earth to be much more than just working and playing and going to work and going to school and going to football games on Friday night. He says our purpose is to be a whole lot more than just happy or rich or successful or satisfied. The Bible says loud and clear that our purpose is to serve the Lord. And this doesn't apply to you if you don't know Christ. He's speaking to believers here. But he said, if your life has been flipped upside down by Jesus Christ, the purpose of your life on planet Earth is to serve the Lord. Our purpose is to love him and to serve him and to obey him and to glorify him. And when we do that well, the world around us will notice. Hey, I want you to say this out loud today. You ready? My life is a ministry. Say it like you mean it. My life is a ministry. One more time, I can't hear you. My life is a ministry. Listen, it is so important that you get this. It's important that you get this because not only should we see our lives this way, we have to remember this is how God sees our life. If you are a saved, born again follower of Jesus, God sees your life as a ministry. And the sooner we recognize that, the sooner we can establish a foundation for our life in ministry. That's the first step. Acts 1:8 applies to you. And it says, this is Jesus speaking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. Let me just say this. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not the ugly stepbrother of the Holy Trinity. He is God. And Jesus said, I promise you, I will bring you the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you. He's going to be your guide. He's going to give you power that you didn't have. So the Holy Spirit's real. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And he goes on to say, and you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say you might be my witnesses. He didn't say it's an option if you want to witness for me or not. He said to believers, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let me break it down. If you know Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit. Power, he gives you gifts, he gives you abilities that you didn't have, and he releases you into your Jerusalem, your backyard, your home front ministry. And he said, you will be a witness for me right here. And you will in the surrounding towns in Judea and Samaria, and you will make a difference for me all around the world. But I want you to notice in that text that before he says in all Judea, he says the word Jerusalem. You know what that tells me? It tells me that before you can expand your territory and take your ministry on the road, you really need to focus on your home front ministry right there in Jerusalem. You need to make sure that you are built up and the foundation is strong and you are truly prepared to live your life for Jesus Christ to make an impact for his kingdom around the world. And you know what's hard about this? Check it out. Doing ministry in your Jerusalem is a lot more difficult than doing ministry in your Judea. It's a lot tougher than Samaria, and it's sure a lot tougher than around the world. Even Jesus said that in Luke chapter 4. He said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. And he was right. The closer you are to home, the harder it is for you to live your life for Jesus. Let me just tell you, parents, it's hard to disciple your own kids. It is very hard to share Jesus with your lost spouse at home. It is difficult to share Jesus with your best friends who you know are far from God. It's tough to call them out on their sin. It's tough opening up your Bible at school, at the lunch table. It's really hard volunteering to pray for the coworker next to you in the cubicle as they cry and as they're going through a difficult time. It's really hard to do that stuff at home. You know what? It's really easy to do that in Alexandria, Egypt. It's easy to find somebody that's broken and you pray for them in the streets. In Kenya, it's real easy to go to Belize or to Brazil and to preach the gospel because you know, I'm never even gonna see these people again. But let me tell you something, Jerusalem, it's hard. But you know what? Jesus said, start with your Jerusalem and make sure your home front ministry is strong. So the question you're asking now is, how can I have an effective ministry in my own Jerusalem? And I'm so glad you asked that question because that's what I prepared to talk about today, all right? But I'm going to give you four foundational truths from God's word that I believe will position me and position you to have a strong foundation and a strong home front ministry right here in Jerusalem. You ready? Listen, if I'm going to build a strong Jerusalem, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to own my faith. Me personally, you personally, we need to own our faith. 92% of Americans right now claim to believe in God. 92%. But when you look at the numbers and when you look at the people, you realize that the majority of them that claim to have faith in God don't actually have a relationship with God. They've never met him. They've never encountered him. They've never been changed by him. They have the wrong kind of belief. And we've talked about this before. There are three different kinds of belief in the Bible. The first one is very common, and it's an intellectual belief. These are people that see the evidence of God, and they claim to believe in God. They're like, of course I believe in God, because they're living in creation, and every creation has a creator. And so these are people that say, yeah, there has to be a God out there. I believe that there's a God. In fact, James 2:19 talks about these people. It says, you believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. He's saying, you believe in God the same way the demons believe in God. And does their belief grant them access to heaven? No, there are no demons in heaven. Demons are not in heaven. Do we understand that today? And so the same will be true for many people who have an intellectual belief in God and never go any further than that. And so listen, and if you have an intellectual belief in God, I encourage you to do business with the Lord and to believe differently today. There's a second kind of belief I want you to get, and that's an inherited belief. There's a lot of people all around the world, starting in Scripture, that had an inherited belief. The Jews got their faith from their moms and their dads. And many people today in the Bible Belt have the exact same story and the same experience. You say, man, I grew up in church. I lived in the Bible Belt. My parents made me go. Every time the doors were open, I had to go. My daddy was a deacon. Pappy was a preacher. I heard all the Bible stories. I could sing all the songs. I was born in a Sunday school room, right? We've got all these stories of people saying, of course I believe in God. It's a part of my heritage. It's a part of my family. I never even had an option if I didn't believe in God. That's because I inherited my faith. Here's the problem with that. An inherited faith has never saved a single person on planet Earth. Not a single person has ever been saved. And you know, I can recall what it's like to have an inherited belief in God because I was a preacher's kid. I grew up in church. That was my story. So as a small boy, I know what it's like to have an inherited belief because I can remember as a five-year-old thinking, if I died right now, I would definitely go to heaven because my dad is a preacher, because I go to Sunday school. Because that is what I believe, that God is real. I can remember having those conversations with myself. In fact, I can remember when I was in kindergarten, and I should not be telling this story. I will just preface it that way. But I remember in kindergarten, my teacher in kindergarten went to our church. Sweet lady, nice lady in the choir. My dad was her pastor. And so, you know, there was a little bit of pressure because I was in her class. But the problem is I got in trouble all the time in kindergarten. Every single day, it seemed like I was getting trouble. And I know it's hard for you to believe. I got in trouble for talking too much. And so I would talk. And I can remember on Monday, she got really upset. She's like, Jordan, you got to stop talking. And she called me out in front of the class. Tuesday, same thing happens. Jordan, stop talking. I get in trouble on Tuesday. Wednesday, the same is true. I'm getting in trouble in kindergarten class for talking. And finally, Thursday, man, she had just had enough. And I'm not going to call this lady by name because she's still alive right now and probably watching this on Facebook. But she remembers to this day, I guarantee it. Because on that Thursday, she said, Jordan, I've had enough. You're talking again. Get out in the hall. It was one of the most terrifying moments in my life. Embarrassing. And I can remember walking out of that hall, storming out. It's like steam was coming out of my ears. And I was so upset because she had embarrassed me in front of all these people. So there I am standing out in the hallway waiting for my teacher. It was probably 3 minutes. It seemed like an hour, but I'm sitting there for 3 minutes so upset. And finally, she opens up the door to come talk to me in the hallway. And let me just tell you, before she could even say a word, I pointed my five-year-old little finger in her face. And I said, listen, if you ever embarrass me like that again. And she was like, what? You know, I was like, who are you? But if you ever embarrass me like that again, I will tell my dad. She's like, oh, you'll tell your dad, right? And what are you going to tell? I said, I will tell my dad, and she's like, he will what? I said, and he will send you to hell. And I got spankings at school and home, all right? But that's just part of it. But let me just say, in that moment, in my little mind, I thought my dad had a lot more power than my dad actually had, all right? But now I know. Now I know. He can't send anybody to hell. But what's even more important than that, my dad can't send anybody to heaven either, for that matter. Let me hear, just hear me for just a second. Your family cannot save you. Your parents could have the greatest faith in the history of mankind, but their faith is not powerful enough to save your soul. And their traditional model of religion, their denomination, the whatever that they have to offer your family, it will not work. Listen, an inherited belief will fall short every single time, period. And yet there's a lot of people on planet Earth, especially in the Bible Belt, who would have to admit, my belief is inherited. I believe the way that I believe simply because I was born into a family that believed, and I've never gone further in my life with Christ. There's a lot of people who have an intellectual belief, a lot of people who have an inherited belief, and there's a lot of people in this room, hopefully, that have the third kind of belief, and that's an intimate belief. We've looked at that before. In the Greek, it's the word pistuo. And that kind of belief, it means that you have a belief that is so true that there are literal consequences in your life because of the belief that you have. In other words, because I believe in Jesus, the way that I believe in Jesus, my entire life looks different than it used to look. I now do things I didn't do. I now think things I didn't think. I'm now passionate about things I was never passionate about. And see, when you believe in Jesus like that, with a pistuo kind of belief, your life begins to look completely different because now Jesus is your life and you're a new creation in Christ. You see the difference? That's salvation. And so when you evaluate your Jerusalem, I want you to ask this question as we begin today. You ready? Has my belief in Jesus truly changed me? Has it changed who I am? Has it changed the fruit of my life? Has it changed the way that I think and live and think and act? Has it changed my faithfulness? Has it changed my motivation? Has it changed me? Ask yourself if Jesus is a part of my life or if Jesus is truly my life. There's a difference. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, you see that. What that's not saying is when Christ, who is a part of your life, Or in Christ, who is pretty important in my life? Or when Christ, who is a piece of the pie of my life? It says, when Christ, who is your life? See, God's called us all to live that kind of life where we no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We no longer live. That life that I used to live is done. I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. You know what that is? It's a life of ministry. A life that's intimately in love with Jesus. A life that's been altered because of a real relationship with Jesus Christ, where now we don't look at the world the same way we used to look at the world. We don't look at today the same way we used to look at today. We don't look at lost people the same way we used to look at lost people. I'm talking about something that changes us, where now we own our faith because we realize that God didn't just come to save me from something. God came to save me for something. And that's what Jesus commissioned us to do. That's what he saved us for. So if we're gonna get this right at home, our home front ministry, we gotta own our faith. We've gotta own our faith. Secondly, we've also gotta observe our families. We've gotta look at our families a little bit differently. When you think about your life as a ministry, you have to admit that the foundation of that ministry is going to be your family. And if our local ministry is going to be strong and effective, we've got to start observing our families through a different lens. You know, it's one thing for us to hang up a plaque that says Joshua 24:15, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. But it's a completely different thing when we actually take steps that are going to strengthen our families and prepare everyone under our roof to truly live a life that's going to make a difference for the kingdom of God. See, if our personal ministries are going to be strong regarding our families today, the Bible says there are a couple things that need to happen. You ready for this? The first one is this. Men need to lead their families. Men, if you're listening, I want you to say amen. Amen. I'm gonna give you one more shot. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Here's what the Bible says. This isn't what Jordan says. This is what the Bible says. Men need to lead their families. Look at 1 Timothy. He says he must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Gentlemen, we have a job to do according to God. Otter and I just celebrated our 21st wedding anniversary. And I can remember in that first year of marriage is tough, right? And I learned a lot in that first year of marriage. I'll never forget that Saturday afternoon, my wife looking at me, and she said something to me that I'll never forget because it really cut a little bit. And in that moment, she said, you know, I am so thankful for you. I'm thankful that you provide for us financially. But then she went on to say, but I want you to know, I don't really feel like you are leading us spiritually. Let me just tell you something. That is not what I wanted to hear in that moment. But it's exactly what I needed to hear, because you know what? She was exactly right. I mean, at that point in our relationship, let me just be honest. We weren't going to church. I wasn't reading God's word. I wasn't leading a prayerful life. I wasn't pursuing godliness as an individual. We weren't giving. We weren't serving. We weren't living on mission. We weren't talking about the things of God. We weren't living by faith. We weren't pursuing Jesus really in any way as a couple. And you know what? Reflecting on that season of our life, I can tell you, as the manager of my household, it was my fault. It was on me. Men, here's what the Bible says. As overseers, we have a big job to do. And if our Jerusalem is going to be strong and our ministry at home is going to be strong, then we have to step up and we have to lead our families as strong men of God. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a time in every man's life where he has to stand up and he has to act like a man. For me, that just happened a little bit late. But here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, is what God says. And then he says it again, be strong. Men, we have a job to do. We can't expect someone else to lead our families when God puts the bullseye on you and says, you, my friend, are the overseer of your home and your Jerusalem is counting on your leadership. Pursue Jesus and live the life that God's called you to live. You may be hearing me say that today and you're thinking, but what if there isn't a man in the house? I mean, perhaps you're a single mom today and you're here and you're thinking, oh no, I don't have a man. Well, guess what? You don't need a man. You need the Lord. He's all the man you need right now. I promise you that. Listen, maybe you're here today and you're saying, man, I want to lead well. I want to observe my family well. I want to maximize this moment for the kingdom of God. Guess what? You can. You have an incredible opportunity today to point your kids to Jesus and to lead well and to demonstrate what it is to have a strong faith in Christ. And you can do that as a single mom right now. And so it doesn't matter what your family dynamic looks like. Here's the thing. Live out the role that God's put you in and point your family to Jesus and make it a point to do it now. We've got to observe our families. And the Bible says men need to lead their families. Secondly, I want you to see, it also says spouses need to live with love and respect. Spouses, I'm talking to the married people in the room. The Bible gives very clear instructions to us today. And it shows us that this is important, not only because it's going to make your living arrangements more pleasant, but it says that if you're not showing respect to your spouse, that is actually something that can cause a complete disconnect from you and from God. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. Get this part. So that your prayers will not be hindered. In other words, he says, if you're in a covenant relationship with your spouse and you are truly a believer in Christ, if you're living in continuous disrespect towards one another, it'll not only kill your relationship with the other person, but it'll actually sever your prayer connection to God. Let me tell you why this is a big deal. It's because the Bible says without prayer, spiritual growth is impossible. If you're going to grow spiritually and maximize your home front ministry, if your Jerusalem is going to be strong and you're going to reach your max potential, that's only going to happen if you have a strong connection to God. And so why would you do anything that would sever the connection that you are so desperate for? See, that's what we've got to pick up in God's word. He says, man, we should address the unloving disrespect to our spouses if we want to have a clear connection to our God. So we're going to get this right. I've got to own my faith. I've got to observe my family. But the third thing I want you to see, I've also got to obey my father. I've got to obey my father. Even when obedience is hard, God expects me to obey him. So when I was in high school, my parents decided they were going to go to Hawaii for 8 days and leave us, the kids, at home. It's a terrible idea. Should have brought us to Hawaii. But I'll never forget, I'm in high school at this point. My parents decided that they're going to leave me at home with my brother and sister. Another terrible idea. And they were going to have this babysitter type person come in at night and stay at the house to make sure that we don't run away or do something crazy. And I'll never forget my dad saying over and over again, probably said it 100 times. He said, son, I've got 3 rules while I'm gone. No parties, nobody in the house, no exceptions. I mean, he was repeating that on go, right? It was no parties, nobody in the house, no exceptions. Well, long story short, for the sake of time, there were a lot of parties, there were a lot of people in the house, and I was very thankful we didn't have social media, okay? And so that was the setting when I was in high school. Well, here's the thing. I knew when my parents are coming back, and I can remember spending hours cleaning the house trying to protect myself from my parents finding out that I had obeyed them big time. And so I'm scrubbing floors, I'm washing dishes, I'm cleaning toilets. I mean, it was a long day for me, for my siblings. And I can still hear the garage door opening up. I knew my parents had finally arrived. And when they walked in the door, I'm thinking, man, I did such a good job covering my tracks. My dad walks in and said, hey, did you guys have a good time? I said, man, we had a great time. I hope your trip was awesome. He said, great. Well, let me ask you one question. He said, how many people did you have in the house? I was like, none. Nobody. He said, well, you made one mistake. You forgot to take the trash can out of the garage and put it in the dumpster. Looks like you had a lot of fun while we were gone. I was like, woo-woo. I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was in big trouble, and so I made my way to the bedroom. I know my dad's about to kill me. This is how it's going to end on planet Earth. And so I'm awaiting the wrath of my dad. And you know what? He finally makes his way to the bedroom, and he didn't kill me, praise the Lord. He grounded me for the rest of my life. And he wasn't irate, and he wasn't out of control. Listen, it was way worse than that. My dad in that moment was disappointed, and he let me know. I had disappointed my father. I had disobeyed him in that moment. And for the first time in my life, I really was able to draw the connection between the two, and I realized that disobedience leads to disappointment. And I'm gonna say that again. We need to hear this today. Disobedience leads to disappointment. And for me, there was nothing worse in the world than disappointing my dad. You know, some of us are in that same realm in spiritually speaking. And we know in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you truly love me, you will keep my commands. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And God blesses our obedience. We talk about this all the time. When we disobey God, we don't experience those same blessings. We experience consequences instead. But for me, what's even worse than experiencing the consequences that come from God is the fact that I know that when I disobey God, I disappoint God. Because if our Jerusalem is going to be strong, if our lives of ministries are going to be maximized, we have to live lives that are obedient to our Father no matter what. One of my former pastors and one of my former mentors is Dr. Charles Stanley. And he said these words all the time. God never requires us to know his will or understand his will. He requires us to obey his will. If you follow him, you've heard him say that we should obey God and leave all the consequences to him. He says it all the time. And you know, how true is that for us? When it comes to our life of ministry, we have to obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Amen? Listen, if we're gonna get this right, we've gotta own our faith. We've gotta observe our family. We have to obey our Father. And last but not least, we also have to overcome our fears. We have to overcome our fears. I'm talking to a lot of people who understand what it is to be fearful today. In fact, the devil loves it when we're fearful because he knows that it's impossible to be fearful and faithful. It's impossible to be fearful and faithful. St. Francis once said that fear is a greater evil than the evil itself. It's that bad, y'all. And fear, if we allow it, will prevent our lives from being maximized for God. I promise you that's true. So how can you promise me that living in fear will prevent me from being maximized from God? You know why? Because God explicitly tells us, don't fear, period. Don't fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. He said, I didn't even make you to fear. Therefore, if that's not the way that I made you, when you do fear, you're acting in a way that I did not intend you to act. Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. You say, well, Pastor, that's so easy for you to say, but there are so many things to worry about. Listen, you can worry today. You can. Or you can obey God today. You can worry today. That is your option. Or you can obey God today. You know why? He said, do not fear. He said it a lot of times. He said it a lot. But let me just counter that. Not only did he say, do not fear, he also said, but rather, I want you to live in courage. Live with courage. And he said that several times. Joshua 1:9, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God meets you at your point of need. And he says you can walk in courage today, not in fear. You can walk in courage today because God is with you every single step of the way. And yet the crazy thing is so many of us, even those of us who know Christ today, we're trying to do both. I'm gonna live in fear and also try to live with courage. I'm gonna live in fear and also claim victory. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work because you can't be fearful and courageous at the same time. Try it. You'll chase your tail. It'll be embarrassing. You'll be, oh, I'm gonna live in courage. I'm gonna live in courage, but at the same time, I'm gonna live in fear and I'm gonna live in fear. It's confusing. You can't do both. Here's the thing about courage. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the conquering of fear. And so you'll never be courageous by simply acting like you're not afraid. The only way you'll live courageously, like God tells you to live courageously, is to conquer the fear that plagues you. So are you willing to conquer the fear, trust the Lord, and move forward by faith? One of the main reasons that people are living outside of God's will today is because they're living in fear. We don't want to do what God's asked us to do because we're afraid of what the outcome may be. We don't want to do what God's asked us to do because we're afraid of what people may think or what they may say or what they may do. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid that we're going to collapse and God's not going to be able to use us or bless us. We're going to afraid that we're going to put ourselves out there and nothing good is going to happen. And so because of our fear, we don't move forward by faith. And because we don't move forward by faith, we're not living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Just think about all the obstacles that we have to overcome in order to be obedient to God. God's called us to get out of the boat, to trust Him. God's called us to go for it, understanding why He created us in the first place. God's calling us to expand our ministry and to do something courageous for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. He's trying to reroute our thinking and reroute our priorities to understand it's not about our kingdom, it's about His kingdom. And He wants us to do something that's going to make a difference 100 years from now, 200 years from now. He's trying to say, hey, what you're chasing is not a God that's worth chasing. It's going to leave you empty. Chase Me. Pursue Me. And yet, because of the voices in our head lying in our ear, we choose something other than God to point our lives toward. Because we listen to the voices that say, no, 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 you can't do what God's calling you to do. You're not good enough. You're a sinner. You mess up so often. You know what your past looks like. You are not worthy to do that. You're going to fail if you try that. You can't afford to do what God's asking you to do, man. You're going to lose all of your friends. You're going to lose your followers on social media. It's going to cost you too much money. You might get sick. You might die. You might get persecuted if you put yourself out there. And we listen to the lies and we buy into it. And we're listening to this whole thing that says, if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. We're convinced that we are unworthy, and we're convinced that we are unusable, and we're convinced that we are unqualified. And because of that, we stand still and we don't move forward by faith. Man, has the devil ever told you that before? You're unworthy. You're unqualified. You're unusable. Have you ever believed the lies of the devil? Man, I have. Personal testimony time? Man, I've been listening to that junk my whole life. And the devil wants to convince me that I am unworthy and I am unusable and I am unqualified and God can't use me and God can't do this. And the devil's been lying to me, and I bet he's been lying to you for a really long time. That's who he says I am. But may I just tell you who God says I am? He says, I am a child of God. Do you believe that today? I mean, that's what he says about me. Forget what the devil says. God says, you are a child of God. He says, you are a friend of Christ, a friend. He says, you are chosen and appointed by Christ to bear His fruit. That's the word of God. The word of God says you are a slave of righteousness. It says you are joint heirs with Christ, sharing the inheritance from Him. It says that you are a member of Christ's body. It says that you are a new creation in Christ. God says that you are a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. He puts you in the family tree. God says you are a partaker of Christ and you share in His life, that you're born of Christ and the devil, the evil one, can't touch you. That's what God says about you. He says that you are one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. That's God talking about you. He says that you are God's workmanship and His handiwork, and a born anew in Christ to do work. That's why God created you. He said, you belong to Me, and My goal for you is to be maximized for My kingdom. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one. Don't believe that you are anything other than what I just said about you. Because when you believe the lies of the devil, you will live in fear. And when you live in fear, you will miss out on God's very best. Listen, we can't live our lives in fear and still do what God's called us to do. You can't. So we have to choose. Are we going to live by faith? or we're gonna live in fear. Let me tell you something, minister of the gospel, fear doesn't promote ministry, it prevents ministry. It prevents it. So if your life is a ministry, fear, in a sense, prevents you from doing what God created you to do. Do we get that today? Here's the deal. At the end of my life, I don't want to live my life like Shamu. Let me just get super spiritual with you real quick. At the end of my life, I don't want them to point at my life and say, man, it looks exactly like Shamu. Jordan lived with a big old dorsal fin, completely bent over. And that dorsal fin was just a reminder every single day that he fell short of God's maximum potential for his life. He never got to experience God's best. He never made the difference that God intended for him to make. I want my life to be one that says, you know what? He went all in with God, and God used him to make a difference for the kingdom. Eternity will look different because he gave me 100%. I want to be all that God created me to be. And you know what? That's not gonna happen unless I love him and I serve him and I obey him and I give glory to his name. But can I tell you there? Let's just back up a little further. None of that's even possible unless you really know him. You can't love him, serve him, obey him, and give glory to him if you don't know him. There may be somebody here today that says, man, you lost me at the three different kinds of beliefs, because I know without a shadow of a doubt, I have an inherited belief. I've never had a pastuo belief where I've been changed from the inside out and my life is different and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. But I want to experience God's very best. How do I do that? Surrender all to Jesus. Get saved. Do not be satisfied with just becoming a better version of your sinful self until your heart stops beating and then you go to hell for eternity. Don't let that be the story of your life. No, I did the religion thing really well, and I didn't cuss, and I didn't smoke, and I didn't whatever. What's the point? Why are you here? Go all in with Jesus and be saved and experience the abundant life that he has for you. But then realize that he doesn't want to just save you from something. He wants to save you for something. And that's us, believers. He saved us to be commissioned and to serve him and to build his kingdom. And let's not do that in a way where we're giving ourselves 90% to the world and 10% to Jesus, because we're not going to experience 100% of his blessings. Listen, let me ask you a simple question. Are you giving Jesus 100% of yourself today? Be honest with yourself. Are you giving Jesus 100%? Are you giving him everything you have to offer today? I think this is a day where we need to get focused and we need to get real. There's some people, some religious people, some pretenders, I think that need to get real with God, because you can fool a lot of people. You can fool your spouse and your family. You can fool your church, but at the end of the day, you can't fool God when it comes to, is he really your savior? Is he really your Lord? Maybe it's time to look in the mirror and say, why don't I lead my family well? Why don't we give? Why don't we serve? Why don't I have a desire to read God's word or to pray to him? I mean, if he really is the God of the universe and I don't even desire the things of God, then maybe I should be honest with myself today. Do you really live in such a way where you have surrendered all to Christ? Man, if not, let's go. Let's go. Maybe today is the day where you say, man, I'm not going to live another moment with a question mark next to my eternity. I want to know that I know that I know. Let's go. And for some of us believers, man, maybe it's this stake in the ground kind of day where we say, let's stop playing games. Let's get serious about our faith. Let's remember why God created us, why he's keeping us around in the first place. There's a job to be done right here in Cleveland and Bradley County. And God needs all of his foot soldiers to be fully engaged with the mission.